Dear people, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and verse 32. And follow along as I read verses 32 and down, including verse 35. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 32 to 35. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. As we are moving through the Gospel of Matthew, we come to the point where our Lord Jesus is now telling us some things that we ought to take to heart. He's indicating to us that there is going to be his return, and his coming will be, and as that coming, we ought to be those who live in expectance of seeing Christ Jesus. He speaks of, as we go through this part, of the importance of watching. It is clear that Jesus' last great discourse is of the utmost importance to his followers in the first century, and also to all the way down to Christ's return. He warned them of false Christ, false prophets, and the fact that many will turn away. He clearly stated that he will return. The remainder of this chapter, and also chapter 25, he is warning them and us about a more serious matter, their and our eternal future, and he does this with strong words of watchfulness and being ready for his return. In the remainder of this chapter, Jesus stresses this important point with a historical reference, parables, and verbal pictures from here on out. In his last discourse, he's bringing it home to our hearts that we must now take seriously Christ's return. And not be as those who say, well, he's not coming yet, and to live as if he won't be even here today, but he's pressing upon us that we need to look for his return right away. Again, as we see here, as we begin in this, we'll find that he goes through this over and over again. All the examples he used is pressed upon being ready for his return. Again, as we look at these few verses here, notice in verse 32, first of all, we have the parable of the fig tree. He's going to speak to us with this importance of being watchful because Jesus is coming. Notice as he opened it up. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. The word parable is used in a different sense here. Here is as an instructive comparison. It's not really a parable in the sense of the parables that Jesus speaks in his New Testament. He is using the fig tree to teach a lesson that must be taken seriously. He meant this for his hearers at that day, and he means it for us today also. It is a clear observation that is made concerning the growing season of a fig tree. And he learns and he takes that from that. Those in that day would understand that. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Because of the visible inspection that is made concerning the fig tree, it is clear that summer is near. The tree is dormant all winter, and life begins to flow through its branches when its buds are, as the season, it changes. This is a clear fact about the growing season of the fig tree and the summer. That summer is coming. So he goes on, he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches are already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. But why give that? Why give us a fig tree? Because he goes on, so you too. He now turns to his disciples and he turns to them, so you too. Here he makes it clear that there is a lesson in this fact that is just as sure as the fig tree. As you look at the fig tree and you know what takes place there, he says, now so you too. Look and see this. When you see all these things, he is speaking of the distressful things spoken of in verses 2 and down to 28. The things mentioned in those verses will take place during the time of Jesus' death and his glorious return. It does not mean that the disciples will go through all that would come upon the earth at that time. His coming will take place while they are alive. He's not saying that. He's saying here that what they need to understand, these kinds of distresses which are mentioned will take place until he comes. They're not going to stop. They're going to go all the way until he comes. As a matter of fact, he indicates that they get worse and worse. And they will witness false Christs, false prophets, wars, and persecutions during their lifetime. He says, here now you will see these things. Now you have to notice it and understand. Recognize that he is near. He said, don't look at these things, he's telling, and say, well, okay, Christ is going to come one day, but his coming is far off. It's not something that we have to worry about right now. He says, No, just as the fig tree, when you see the buds there, you know that summer is near. It may not feel that way as far as the weather itself may be. The coolness of it may have a sense of there's no summer yet. But when you see that, you know it's near. He says, so you too, when you see all these things, when you see what he said is going to come, when you see what he says that all the horrible things that's going to come upon the people of God, even as he said, those in the church, what will happen for them, there'll be tribulation that'll be brought upon you. When you see him, you know that they're coming. And he says here, recognize that he is near. He's speaking of himself, that he is near. He's right at the door. Jesus is given the idea, an expression that should be in the minds of Christians. He is saying that his coming is at any moment. Dear people, we know what Christ has said and the things that would happen there for the Christians at that day. All those took place. We know of some of the things that the apostles and all had to go through, even as the preaching of the gospel and taking the gospel into the world and everything they fought with and how they were actually beat upon. Look at the life of Paul and what he struggled through. Every place he preached the gospel and how he was almost dead. He gives us a whole idea, a litany of things that he went through. And you read in the book of 1 Corinthians, but you know, you find that this is the very thing he's saying. And they can say these things happen to us. But Paul is saying here, or Paul knows that Christ may come. Now he knows the gospel is going to go out, and it will be up to Christ when that day should come, when he would turn. But he had to live, Paul himself, even as the other ones, had to live that Christ says he's going to come. Christ says here, he's at the door. What a wonderful picture. Not that he's off down the corridor someplace walking towards the door, and somewhere along the annals of time and time goes on, he'll reach the door. He said he's at the door. Mean he's coming through. He's coming in. He is saying that his coming is at any moment, dear people. Jesus speaking of his people down through the ages to us even right now. And this message means the same to us as it did to the apostles in that day. He's at the door. What applications can we take from this? This message is for every Christian in every age. We are to live with the expectation of his imminent return. Not he's coming. Let me fix my life up, you know, because I got time. Jesus is coming. No, he says he's at the door. The only thing we can do is to be watchful. Watchfulness is not just a mindset that Christ is coming again. And I want to go, I got some time to get myself together for Christ when he's returned, you know. And that pushes Christ off, and that takes Christ out of what his truth is saying right now. He says he's at the door. It is an expectation of his coming right now. Being watchful has to do with how we live. Some have taught that looking for the return of Jesus Christ means stop doing whatever you are doing, sit down and wait for him to come. All false teachers have done that all the way through. And they say now, oh, Christ is coming. And they can tell you the time, the expectation of it. So in other words, you have to stop and wait. Christ is not saying this. Christ is saying here, be ready. Make sure you're looking and know that he's coming. Make sure you're living in a such a way that you are ready for his return. But this is not what the Bible teaches as far as what these false teachers are teaching. They don't say Christ's coming is far off. Revelations 3 and 11, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Here, Jesus is indicating that your life itself is the very way you're going to prove that you're waiting for Christ. It is a life of watchfulness that is worked out in preserving Christian graces in our hearts, meaning living to the glory of God in all aspects of our lives. It's not sin a little bit here and I'll tell Christ, forgive me for it. Sin a little bit here. No, that's not what it is. It's not I'm going to get rid of it. I'll get this sin put away someday. It is, no, I don't sin at all by the grace of God. I don't willfully go into sin. It's what he is saying. Paul instructs us in the following way. 1 Corinthians 16 and 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. A Christian is weak when he or her give in to their sin. A Christian has, in a sense, turn over like that animal you may have, a kitten or a puppy, and turn over and you scratch their belly because they want. A Christian does that to Satan, allowing him to tell them, here is the good thing for you to do. It's going to satisfy your desires right now. No, he says, be watchful. This is not the attitude of sitting and waiting for Christ, but laboring, fighting for the faith until he comes. That means something has to be done by you and I. We have to fight sin daily because this is the real thing that's between us and God. It is sin that's there. The real thing that happens to us where we find ourselves unable to be ready for Christ's return is because we got to get rid of some sin out of our hearts or our minds or our lives for that impact. But he says, be ready. And this is what is really teaching us. Peter teaches us that we have an enemy that we will be fighting until the end of this life. 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil is not around trying to help us to be those who serve Christ in the right way. The devil going to lie to us. What did he say to Eve in the garden? You will not surely die. He's going to say the same thing. If you commit this sin, that's all right. You can confess it later. God will forgive you. He told you that. No, Peter says, be of sober spirit. Sober meaning that you take an inventory of everything that you're doing. You looking at it in the right mindset. You're taking it, understand everything that is done. What sin does to you, what it does to your walk with Christ, how sin pulls us aside. Sober understanding that real watchfulness is the very thing that causes us to really be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. Remember, we have one. He's not one who works for us. He works against us. And he's prowling around. He's going through the world. He's looking for who he can actually turn over into sin. And Peter says he walks like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Dear people, you and I may be on his menu at any time. And the only way we can defeat him is that we have the truth of God's word in us. And we are those who are saying to ourselves, we're going to walk and preserve our lives with Christian graces, meaning that we're going to live to the glory of God. And everything we do, we will do to the glory of God. So Jesus says, first of all, he's at the door. Now, what does it teach us that he's at the door? He's coming at any particular time. So therefore, be ready for him. What a horrible thing to think, dear people. Here we are. We allow some sin to get the best of us. And then we're going to say, you know, I could get that thing right. But that sin, it keeps poisoning us. And it keeps telling us, you don't have to really turn from it. Just put it aside. I like the way one of the old divines did it. When you commit sin, he says, when a Christian falls into sin, sin is in the heart. And sin says, you know, let me stay here. Nobody knows that I'm here. He said, I won't even come out when you're around other Christians. You just have me here to pet me at any time you want. Nobody else will know about it. That's what sin does. Sin tells you no need of you doing anything to keep on. Live the way you're living. But Jesus says, no, you must see from the fig tree. It's there. The fig tree is showing you I am coming imminently. And dear people, no one, not one of us can say he is not coming today. We can't say that. Because in one sense, everything Christ has said at this time that will take pass, it's really taking pass. It really has come. We see all the destruction and everything, nation warring against other nations. We see everything taking place. I tell you the truth, I wonder if this country is going to last much longer. There's no sign. Ain't no sign whatsoever that everything can continue as it is. You turn on the news, and not only here, in other countries, there's horrible things taking place. What is there to keep him from coming right now? Nothing really, if we look at it in that aspect. So therefore, we should live as if he's coming right now today. Because the reason why, we don't know when he's coming. And he's going to say that to us later on. We don't know. Secondly, the importance of being ready for Christ's coming. He mentions, he says he's at the door. Verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Truly I say to you, Jesus starts us off with the word which you know that he's the only writer, only one, I should say, in that time, used the double truly, truly, or the amen, amen, or verily, verily, or it is so. It indicates affirmation and truth. It is so. It's going to happen. Jesus is speaking from his authority and from solemnity. I want you to understand this. I truly declare to you, this generation will not pass away. The word generation has caused many different conclusions to what Jesus was actually saying here. There's a few examples that come up. The word is used to speak of a certain group of people or nation, even Jews. It speaks of the human race, in some senses, a generation. It speaks of the wicked or the apostates. How Jesus is using this word is the question in this particular case. Was he speaking about the people that were living at the time of this statement? He has made it clear that the wicked will mourn when they see the Son of Man. Therefore, the wicked unbeliever will be presented as at his return. Therefore, he didn't mean the wicked, because he already told them they're going to be there. Then there are those who believe that this generation refers to the Jews. And the best thing I do with that is, first of all, you're fine if you wrote, run out the word generation throughout the scriptures, and especially you'll find in the Old Testament that this generation refers in several places to the Jewish nation. In support of this, these commentators look at and they follow the observation that we find in the statement. Hendrick states it this way: this generation, namely the Jewish people, will not cease to exist until all those things which Jesus predicted have happened. That is, all the events predicted for the entire new dispensation, including even the final tribulation and the Lord's glorious return. So here Hendrickson says he's speaking of the Jews now at this time. Jesus is speaking, and it's clear to say if he now is speaking to them, he tells about what's going to happen. Go to the destruction of Jerusalem and all that's taking place, and all the way they're going to, the people of God, that is, going to be brought into all these tribulations. Is it fair for him to say, now, this generation... Now, looking at the generation that's going to be now, the whole thing, the economy of God taken away from them, but he said, but yet, you're still going to be around. Is it fair to say that? Notice what Linsky says on this. And I ask you to bear with me on this because I figure these things would be best read as they said it for me to try to interpret it to you. Linsky says this: this generation consists of the type of Jews whom Jesus contended with during this Tuesday, and we have that all the way in this discourse. He foretold the destruction of their nation, and one might easily conclude that this would end the generation of the Jews, especially the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So that type, they would be gone. No more Jews like that who will come against Christ and against Christ's church. But no, he says, solemnly we have assured, and this assurance is in place even now, he's saying, that this type of Jew will continue to the very return of Christ Jesus. It has continued to this very day. The voice of Jewish rejection of Christ is as loud and as vicious as it ever was. He is not the Messiah, they say. No, not the Son of God. Here, therefore, is Jesus' own answer to those who expect a final national conversion of the Jews, either with or without a millennium. You see, they teach that today Jesus will come back and there's going to be a national conversion of the Jews. No, that's not going to be the case. Go back to what... Turn back again to Linsky and what he says again. I'm sorry, Hendrickson. He says, it might have seemed rather natural that those who, in spite of all their special privileges, rejected and crucified their own Messiah would be wiped out as a nation. That would seem natural, right? They carried him against God. They went against God's Christ, his Son, and they come, and God should just wipe them out. That seems natural, what he's saying. That this would not happen, but that on the contrary, this people would continue to exist, and that in every age their remnant, as well as that of non-Jews, would be saved, was certainly worthy of special notation or mention. Here Hendrickson has said, God is showing such grace to these people. He could have destroyed them, but he didn't. He kept them, and they continue on, and they're going to continue on. That shows the mercy and grace that God has shown to them. And then he points us to, and I want you to turn there, to Romans chapter 11. And notice it is Paul himself can indicate the mercy of God which was shown to such a generation. He says in verse 1 and 2, notice, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scriptures says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel. And he says, this is the very thing. God is keeping them. He's keeping them for the purpose of grace. Remember, Jesus said, if it wasn't for the elect, meaning the elect Jews at that time, Rome would have destroyed the whole nation. But mercy was shown by God for the elect Jews all the way down the line. And there are going to be some in that nation until Christ comes again. But Paul, he could come and he could say the wonderful thing that we see in this, in the same chapter of Romans. He said in verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. When he says all Israel here, he don't mean every Israel. Those who are elect in Israel. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. So here he's saying, this which truly is going to take place. And then J.C. Ryle, he says this concerning this idea. He says, these verses teach us that until Christ returned to this earth, the Jews will always remain a separate people. Our Lord tells us, this generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. The continued existence of the Jews as a distinct nation is undeniably a great miracle. Just think about history. It is one of those evidences of the truth of the Bible, which the infidel can never overthrow. The Jews are never absorbed among the peoples of the countries where they live, but dwell alone. Nothing can account for this but the finger of God. The Jewish nation stands before the world as a crushing answer to the infidelity and a living book of the evidence that the Bible is true. But we ought not to regard the Jews only as witnesses of the truth of Scripture. We should see in them a continual pledge that the Lord Jesus is coming again one day. This generation will not. And he's indicating in making that the truth, he speaks of this generation. And this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And there are those who fall in different lines on the whole idea of the generation. I believe this, what we see here, is most evident that fits into the passage itself, speaking of the Jews and what's going on. So he says now, remember, here he's talking. He's talking to the Jewish disciples. He's talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And he's saying, this generation is not going to pass away. And it looks and it fits that way. But he says, until all these things take place, all the things mentioned in this chapter, destruction of Jerusalem, false Christs are going to come, wars, nations against nations, famines, earthquakes, tribulation on the church and even on all others. False prophets are going to come. He said they're going to see these things. Now, it doesn't mean that these disciples at this time is going to see everything all the way up to the end. But they're going to see the things like those things which will continue all the way up to the end. Until these things take pass, he says. Here's another application for us this morning. Nothing else has to be done for Jesus to come. Nothing else has to be done. All the things mentioned in this chapter have already taken place. Not every individual one, but the kind. They have already taken place and continue to take place. These disasters are ongoing. We are living in the midst of them. All we can say, we are experiencing them in our own lifetime. And as we experience these things in our own lifetime, we can say that these things have prepared Christ for his coming even right now. There is nothing else to look for. Therefore, the word for us is to be ready. Be ready. And that means right now. Not get ready. Be ready. You and me right now need to be ready for the sky to break open and Christ to come right now. Not tomorrow. Not later on. We are not, according to Christ's word here, to push his coming off in the future somewhere. Right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And that's a clear one, isn't it, brother? Thief in the night, he comes quickly. He comes, you don't know. Before you know, you hear the noise of one breaking in. And here Paul says that's the way it's going to come. It's going to come just like that. And so therefore, you... the only preparation for them is to be ready. And that's what we do in our homes, don't we? We get ready for the thief, don't we? We put the burglar alarms on, or whatever the case may be. We got the dogs, and he can bark and let us know he's coming. We're ready for him, right? What are we doing with our souls? What are we doing in our lives? To be ready for Christ's return. We're sitting down in heaven and enjoying this life? No, he says, be ready. See what Paul is telling us. Revelation 16 and 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked. And men will not see his shame. All that is spiritual talk. The one who finds himself in a place where he no longer have his garments of righteousness on is like walking about naked. That's a wonderful picture for us, isn't it? Go into sin, and what have you done? You've just put us laid aside your robe of righteousness. And if Christ come at that time, you'll be ashamed. That's what he's saying. Don't let that happen. Jesus is teaching us to be ready for his return. Here's the question for all of us today, dear people. Not for tomorrow, for today, right now. Are we expecting his return right now? Run that through your own souls. Run that through your mind. Are you really right now expecting his return? Right now. Not, oh, I know he's coming back, but that's far off. Expecting it right now. I've said before, I said, you know, either Christ could come while we're alive or we may die. We're going to go right to him. So it's still, there should be a great expectation. Jesus ends this very passage as he looks and notice what he says. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He now put the solemnity of his word upon what he's saying. What he's saying now is truth. He is the firmness of Christ's word. Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth passing away. Now we know that this does not mean that heaven and earth will cease to exist, but that they will change completely. It will be made new without the existence of sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Here Jesus is speaking of, Paul is speaking of how we live and how we must live, and the fact that we have been changed and there's no condemnation in us because we are Christ Jesus and our whole mind has changed. We now have a new character. We walk in a new way. We walk according to Jesus Christ in his word, and then we live in that way. But he says in verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Then he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Then he talks about the adoption of the children of God and what they're going to be and who we're going to be with him. But notice in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says, here it is, a glorious thing is going to take place. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see what he's saying? There's going to be a great change, and that change is going to make the difference. He says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. He's given us a picture of the world itself. Everything that God created is now looking for that time when they will be changed. Sin will be put away. The stunted growth, the weeds and everything that's in the field will be done away with. All gone. It's groaning, looking for that time. Verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Is there this word, this firmness of waiting? Are we waiting? Are we looking for that day? Is it a thing with you and I that we're really saying, oh Lord, yes, there's remaining sin in this body. I do not succumb to it, but oh, it keeps banging up against me. What a day it will be when I will no longer have these fights with sin. No matter how small the sin may be. I didn't speak rightly to my brother or my sister. You know, that was horrible. I should ask forgiveness of that. We even look at that and say, oh God, when will I be done with this? And here is what he's saying. And this is what he's indicating to you, to us. Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will make a change. Will be a beautiful change. Change will be without sin. But he says, even though heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Christ Jesus and his words are more certain, more solid than the created world. His word is solid and complete. Nothing else has to be added to his word. His word is the final word. Nothing else needs to be done. He has said it and it will come to pass. Many places Jesus tells us clearly that we must listen to his word, follow his word, live by his word. And even dear people, while we're preaching, I'm preaching to you now. I'm not preaching my word. I'm preaching Christ's word. And this is what we must look at. And this is what we must listen to, his word. Jesus says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Here is the word. Now notice he makes a difference in this verse. If you abide in me. Now some people say I abide in Christ. But he puts it one more. And my words abide in you. You see, people can say, I'm saved. I belong to Jesus Christ. And this is the thing I have right now. I know. But is that word abiding in us? Is the word of Christ keeping us every day? Is the word of Christ coming to us, causing us not to go into sin? I got a call from a man this morning. And he called and he said, Pastor, can I talk to you? Stranger. Don't know him. As the old folks used to say, from Adam's house cat. But he called. He wanted to talk to the pastor. I believe I'm a Christian. But I have these sins. I confess my sins to my wife in turn. But I got other sins in my life. I confessed salvation with Christ when I was 19 years old. But I've gone, it seems like I haven't changed that much. There's still so much into sin. And not to tell you everything that I said to him, but really it came down to this right thing. If my, are my words abiding in you? Are you now saying you're abiding in me, but no word for me is abiding in you? You lost. And so I told that man, I said, this is what you do. You pray to Christ right now for salvation. Forget about when you was 19, what you thought happened right now. You need to go to Christ right now so that he could save you. Put all your trust on him and him alone. And dear people, don't we do that over and over again sometimes? Don't we? Christ brings us to the place, if we truly belong to him, if we fall into sin, we come and we confess the sin. We don't confess the sin so much as, Lord, I know I'm saved, so I don't have to worry about anything. Oh, Lord, forgive me. We have the sense of, if we don't confess right with him right now, we will bust hell wide open. And so therefore, we cry to him. And he says, and we say here, we want his word to abide in us. That's the thing that keeps us walking in the right path. And he said, if it does, whatever you wish. Whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Just end with this application. Jesus is teaching us that we must stand on his word. We must stand on his word. People, that goes for everything. You pick up the word, you read it in your devotional time. You pick up the word and you're studying it. You must stand on the word. You come to church, you hear the word in different forms. You hear it in the reading of scripture, and sometimes that takes an impact upon you. Stand on that word. You hear it as it's even sung in hymns that we sing. That's the word of God we're singing. And it makes you move into something. You hear it in the preached word. What do you do with it? Do you just, hey, I heard the message today, and go home, and nothing happens? That's not what Jesus. Jesus is not talking to his disciples here and hoping that, asking that they just listen to him there and never apply none of it to their lives. He is telling them with sincerity and solemnity, look what is taking place. And look what is going to happen. I'm coming back. Be ready for me coming back. Don't push this thing off. I said it. And I'm going to do it. Do you believe that he means what he said? Be ready right now. And dear people, this is what Jesus is going to be talking about through the rest of this chapter and all the way up to the end of chapter 25. So this must be a powerful thing he's speaking here. Chapters 24 and 25, like about one-third of it was set to something else, but the rest of it, and as one says, 62 verses here, is all on the same issue, Jesus coming. And that's why I only took this small portion today. And we're going to look at it. And I'm praying that God will make us to be people who will carry about the business of what we're doing, living to the glory of Christ, but expecting his return. Oh, sometimes I feel like John, writing in the book of the Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, even now. Can you say that in your heart and know if he do come, you're ready for him? Or if you're saying, well, don't come yet. Well, if you have to say don't come yet, you in serious problem. You're in a state where you have to take care of things to make sure you are who you are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we thank you for your truth. We thank thee even as we could just peek in this small section of this powerful truth that Christ has given to us. And Lord, the world is so much like those who are sitting in a hammock and resting and resting and enjoying the rest, but yet not looking upon the things which are going on. You remind us, O God, that we don't have that. Not that we cannot enjoy the things that you give us in this life, but yet we also should be those who are knowing your return is imminent, and we should live to that degree. So, Father, we pray, bless this word to our hearts. Change us, O Lord God, to stop thinking like the world and think more like the people of God and the truth of what Christ has given it. And may that be the very thing that guide our lives and our souls. And we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.